Morning, Wayne.
I was trying to think of something witty to say here, but I got nothing. So let me just say this. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that all of you are here. And may the Lord bless us now as we open up his word. In 1779, a man called John Newton wrote a poem entitled Faith's Review and Expectation. And that poem became the basis for one of the greatest hymns of all time called Amazing Grace. And John Newton was a man who, by all accounts, had actually experienced God's grace firsthand. And so he was qualified to write these famous words in that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Now, the sound of God's grace is only sweet to those sinners who see themselves as the very chiefest of all sinners.
Yes, sir.
John Newton put it this way, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Only a wretch like me, only the worst of all sinners, can really know how absolutely essential God's grace really is. And so if you're a sinner, and not just a little sinner, but a very great sinner, then I've got good news for you.
Amen.
I want to ask you to turn with me this morning, if you would please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And the title of this message is Good News for Great Sinners. Good News for Great Sinners. In Luke chapter 7, our Lord has just finished speaking to some Pharisees who had accused him of being an unrighteous man. They called him a wine bibber, and they accused him of gluttony and of being a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, the Lord did drink wine on occasion, and it's true that he did eat and drink with publicans and sinners. But what those religious hypocrites failed to realize is that they were, in fact, the worst sinners in all of Israel.
Yes, sir.
They accused God Almighty, God in human flesh, of being a sinner and an unrighteous man. And they accused him of being the friend of sinners. But they were right about that one. They're right, and what a friend he is. The Lord said this one time to his disciples. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. To be a friend of sinners was something that the Lord did not hesitate to claim. Though he never sinned, he came to this world for one purpose, to lay down his life for his friends, to redeem them from sin. Now, here in our text, in Luke chapter 7, it says of our Lord here in verse 36. Look at verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And so, the Lord was invited to the house of this Pharisee where he was going to have dinner with a number of guests. And we're told that he accepted it. He accepted the offer. It says, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, here we have the Lord who is holy and undefiled. And he's sitting at this table with a religious Pharisee. And there are others gathered around him, as we'll see in just a few minutes. But here we have in this room an atmosphere of holiness. And in the case of our Lord, it's absolute holiness. And in the case of this Pharisee, it's pretended holiness. But as we see in the next verse, everything's about to change because in walks this woman with a bad reputation. Look at verse 37. It says here, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, who is this woman? Well, some people insist that she was Mary Magdalene, and that might be the case. I really don't know for certain, but what does the Holy Spirit direct our attention to? It says here she was a sinner. and she was a known sinner. And she was a great sinner, as we'll see, Lord willing, in just a few minutes. But right here in this verse, it says she was a sinner. And she was a known sinner. She wasn't the kind of person that you'd expect to find here. Now, it says that she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. In other words, she came into this place, and she took on the role of a servant. And she humbled herself before him. And she used her own hair as a towel. And she washed the Lord's feet with her tears. And that's not all she did. She took all of that ointment, which must have been expensive, and she used it willingly to anoint the Lord's feet. There wasn't anything but love that compelled her to do this. It was a token of her love for her Lord and her Master. And so this was a woman who had done what she could to give honor to her Savior, not to earn his love, but to show him how much she loved him because he first loved her and had come to redeem her from her sins. But how on earth would she know that? How did this woman, who was not a theologian, who never went to seminary, who never read John Calvin or A.W. Pink, how on earth would she know that this man was the Christ? The Pharisees didn't know it. The Sadducees didn't know it. All the elders and the scribes said, he's not the Christ. And yet this great sinner, this woman who was known to be nothing but a sinner, she knew who Christ was. But how on earth did she know that? Well, the answer is quite simple. In John chapter 6, the Lord made this statement. He said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God.
Amen.
And he was quoting Isaiah. And then he said this. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. And so the reason that she knew who Christ was and came to him was because she had heard and had learned of the Father. She was one of his disciples, and she followed him, and she came to him knowing that her sins were forgiven, knowing that he came for one purpose, to redeem God's elect from their sins for the glory of his name. And she spared no expense to show him that she loved him. She poured out all that ointment as if it didn't cost a thing. And she washed the Lord's feet with her hair and her tears. And when the Pharisee saw it, he didn't like what he saw. Look at verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. In other words, he reasoned to himself that if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have done two things. He would have known she was a sinner, and he would have rebuked her for coming to him to wash his feet with her hair and his tears. But his reasoning was wrong. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ know her sins, but he also loved her.
Amen.
And she was one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to die and to shed his own blood as an atonement for sin. She was one of God's elect, chosen people who were given to him by his heavenly Father from before he made the world. And so here we have the meeting of a lost sheep with her shepherd. This woman is in the presence of her Lord and her Savior. And so it says in verse 40, and Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. Or in other words, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And then we're told here that Simon said, Master, say on. And then in verse 41, the Lord begins to give a parable. And it's a story about a man who lent money to two people. And when it came time to pay, they couldn't pay it. And so the man who lent the money took pity on them and forgave all their debts. Now, here's what the Lord said. Look at verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged.
Yes, sir.
And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Now, let me ask you one very important question. How is it that God forgives sinners? Sinners who are not just little sinners, but very great sinners. How is it that God can forgive such great sinners as this woman without abandoning his holiness and justice? How is it that a thrice holy God can forgive such great sinners as this woman, and not only that, but how is it that a thrice holy God can forgive such great sinners as we are? You see, every single one of us, we all have that same nature. We're corrupt and defiled. We all have that same lust, the same bent toward sin. And unless an atonement is made for our sin, there is no hope for us. We are utterly condemned.
That's right.
And so, this is the question. This is the most vital question we can ask. How is it that God can forgive a great sinner like me? A great sinner like me in a way that is just and righteous? Well, the answer is just this. God sent his own Son in the likeness of men, in the form of a servant, to redeem chosen sinners by the shedding of his own precious blood on the cross as the sinner's substitute. That one man had to die so that the sins of his people would be purged from God's sight forever. And when God saw the blood, those sins were all purged. He said, it is finished. And now all of those sins will be remembered no more. Those sins don't exist. They're gone. And they'll never be mentioned by the Lord, not now and not ever. Because God's holy justice cannot demand payment twice for those sins. Jesus paid it all. And now, here's the good news for all those who acknowledge their sin before God. There are some in this world who acknowledge their sins before God and who trust in God's Son. And their sins, which are many, are forgiven. God's people are all those who were chosen in Christ and redeemed by Christ. And by the power of God's Spirit, they will be raised from that state of death that they were in to believe on Christ. And their sins are forgiven. Are you one of those people? Am I one of those people? Well, let's look at our text and find out. Look again here at verse 37. It says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, are you a sinner? Well, the answer is yes. Every single one of us is a sinner by nature. But in your own estimation, do you understand and acknowledge that you are a sinner before God? Now, what is a sinner before God? A sinner before God is a man or a woman or a child who is not only guilty of having broken God's law, but is guilty of being born in this world as a sinner. Now, that might sound totally unfair if you think that you're more righteous than God. But before you blaspheme and curse and get upset, listen to me. God has the right to condemn you for having a sin nature.
Yes, sir.
When God made the first man, he put life and breath in that man and said, Adam, all this is for you. All the things that I've made that you see in this garden, all this is for you, all except for one tree. And when Adam said to God, you can't stop me, and he ate from that tree, Adam fell and we all fell in Adam. And now we all have that nature that constrains us to sin against God, and we're guilty. We're guilty before God. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, wherefore, as by one man, by that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Yes.
We all died in Adam, spiritually speaking, when he ate from that tree in rebellion against God, and so death passed upon us. For that all have sinned. That's why we all die. Because we died in Adam. Adam's sin was our sin. And it was charged to our account. And so that all of us are guilty of his sin before God. But that's not the only cause of our guilt. No, we're guilty of sinning in this flesh. We're guilty of our own sin. And so God not only has the right to condemn us for our sins, but God's justice and holiness demands it.
That's right.
God's law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. It says, the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
Now, can you imagine what the world would be like if God just let our sins have free reign all the time? If his hand of omnipotence were removed from this world so that sin had free reign everywhere at all times, this world could not stand for one second. If God were not restraining man's sin, it wouldn't last for one second. And yet man, in his ignorance and man in his sin, refuses to give God all the glory for his mercy. Now let me ask you this question. Are you starting to get the picture of how great our sins are in the sight of a holy God? Can you begin to understand why God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Does that make sense to you? If it doesn't, then you're lost. But there is still hope. As long as there's life and breath in your lungs, there's hope. There's hope for you that God might be pleased to give you an understanding and grant you repentance. This woman in our text is described as a sinner. And yet the Lord says her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And when he says to this woman that her sins are forgiven, he says to her, go in peace. Now imagine for a second that you're sitting in that room. And that woman walks in and starts washing the Lord's feet with her hair and her tears. Now, what's the first thing you'd think when he says to that woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace? Well, you might think, like Simon the Pharisee, that this man should have known that she's a sinner and should have told her to leave. And or you might be like one of these here in verse 49 who said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? But if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would have been at least a little bit surprised at what happened in this room. And yet, I wonder if some of us would have been unmoved and unchanged by what happened when he said, go in peace. If the words, go in peace, as they fell from his lips, had no effect on them that were sitting in that room. And if it didn't provoke them who had witnessed the whole thing to fall down at his feet and ask him for forgiveness, then it shouldn't be surprising if there are some here today who can sit here unchanged and unmoved by this account and have no sense of pity for this woman and no sense of joy for this woman as she receives this good news. Good news for great sinners is the title of this message. Good news for great sinners. And I wonder how many of us will hear this good news and apply it to ourselves and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. If Christ and him alone is all, is, let me ask you this question. Is Christ and him alone all your salvation and all your redemption? Is he all the righteousness that you need to stand before God when he divides all the sheep from the goats? If you are a sinner and not just a sinner with a lowercase s, but with an uppercase S. If you are a truly great sinner who has nothing to offer as a payment for your sins, then this is the good news. Are you listening? God Almighty, the God of creation, the same God who created the heavens and the earth, has declared in this book that his Son, Jesus Christ, can save them to the uttermost who come to God by him.
Amen.
Hold your place here in Luke chapter 7 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're told here in Hebrews chapter 7 that the law made nothing perfect. Look at verse 19. Works of the law will not save anyone. Hebrews chapter 7. And beginning in verse 19. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 19, we read this, for the law made nothing perfect. The law could not make anyone perfect. But it says here, but the bringing in of another hope did. Now let's consider what that means. It says here that that the law, and that's referring to God's law as it was given through Moses. The law made nothing perfect. It didn't take away sins, and it didn't make men righteous and holy before God. But it says in the next part that the bringing in of another hope did. And so what was that hope? That hope was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, by the which we draw nigh unto God. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone that sinners can draw near unto God. Through that great high priest who offered up His own blood as an atonement for sin, and who laid down His life, the just for the unjust. And it says, then it says here in verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath He was made priest. And that refers to that promise that was made all throughout the Old Testament that Christ would be the Savior of His people. And then in verse 21, we read of those other priests, those priests who had ministered in the temple in Jerusalem. And it says, for those priests were made without an oath. God never said those priests would represent God's elect. And so it says here of Christ, but this with an oath, by Him that said unto Him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now what that simply means is that the Lord Jesus Christ took an oath to be responsible for the salvation of His people. And because the law could not save, it could only condemn us, Christ Jesus obeyed the law in the place of His people. And He was utterly condemned by that law in their place because He took upon Himself all the sins of His people. And when He died and was buried in that tomb, on the third day He arose from the grave and He ascended to His throne. And He's there right now in the presence of His Father, giving eternal life to all those He died for. And those wounds in His hands and His feet and His side are all the proof that God needs that those sins have been paid for. And so it says, thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, after the order of one who never dies because He has no beginning and no end. And by this, it says, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. In Christ, the old covenant is no longer in effect. And so He's made a surety of a better covenant. In other words, He made sure that all things were fulfilled. He made sure that God's law was upheld and fulfilled so that God's chosen people would be redeemed from their sins. He made sure that His people would not perish in their sins, but would have eternal life because He conquered death. And now all that remains is that the gospel of His grace would be preached throughout the world so that all of God's elect would be called out of darkness and made to know that their sins have been purged and that their sins are forgiven. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests. In other words, there were many priests in Israel. And then it says, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. When they died, they were finished. But this man, Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, He hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore He is able, now watch this, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only high priest who could die for my sins and then raise Himself up and ascend to His throne in heaven to intercede in my room, in my stead, as my eternal high priest. There's no other Savior from sin, and He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. And so I ask you this question, has God made you willing to come to Him through His Son? Has God made you willing? If He has, then rejoice, because all of your sins, no matter how deep the stain, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how great a sinner you might be, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him.
Amen.
Now, back in our text over in Luke chapter 7, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 7. I want to point out three things in this text that I pray that God might use to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, and in verse 36, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. One of the Pharisees, it says here, invited the Lord to eat at His house. Now let me ask you this question. Are you one of the Pharisees? Do you believe that you're righteous because of something you've done? If you're one of the Pharisees, I've got good news for you. God's grace is sufficient to save you from your sins. There was a man called Saul who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was a man who had honor and had a good reputation. And he was held up by men, and especially religious men, as an example of righteousness, but he was a great sinner. And it wasn't until the Lord got a hold of him, and Polly Mary and I were talking about this a while ago, the Lord gets a hold of sinners. And when the Lord gets a hold of you and arrests you, he causes you to know in your heart that you are a great sinner. And when the Lord got a hold of Saul and opened up his blind eyes, all of a sudden he saw things about himself he'd never seen before. And he confessed he was a sinner, and not just a little sinner. He confessed that he was truly, truly a great sinner. Saul had been one of the worst of all the enemies of God's church. He persecuted the saints because he hated Christ. But one day, as he was on his way to persecute the saints, God stopped him in his tracks and caused a great light to shine. And it caused him to go blind, and he fell down to the ground, and the Lord spoke and said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute, and it's hard for you to fight me. Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." And to make a long story short, as you know, that man Saul became Paul, the greatest missionary that ever walked on this earth. And by the grace of God, he declared the Lord's gospel to multitudes of people until the day that he died. And God used that man, Paul, to write most of the New Testament. I mean, think about that. What a difference grace makes.
Amen.
Now, here's another question. Has God revealed his Son to you and in you? Are you a sinner saved by grace, or are you still a lost sinner? If you are a lost sinner, there is yet hope for you. God's grace is sufficient to take away all your sins. Even if you're the chiefest of all sinners, even if you are a very great sinner, God's grace is much greater.
Amen.
Listen now, Paul wrote this by divine inspiration. Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Paul said that. Now that means that he's the worst of all sinners, and yet God in his mercy and his grace made Paul a new creation. God came by his Spirit and made Paul a new creature in Christ, and he can do the very same thing for you. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's what Paul said when he was in prison. Remember? And the prison guard asked Paul, when the Lord got a hold of him, the prison guard said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? If you're yet in your sins, come to Christ by faith. And if you're struggling with sin, come to Christ by faith. Whether you've been a Christian for years or you've never come to Christ and find rest for your souls." The Lord said to that woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." And that woman went in peace. Do you want to go in peace?
Yes.
Then cry out like that publican in Luke chapter 18 who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And skip down to verse 9. Let's take a look at verse 9. The Lord is speaking in parables, and he's giving an illustration of the difference between righteousness and self-righteousness. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." This is verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.' And now watch what he says. 'I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast." And now here's what he said. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In other words, be propitious. Make atonement for my sins. And now what did the Lord say? Look at verse 14. The Lord says here, "I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other." And here's why. It says, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted."
Amen.
Now here's the second thing. In our text, back in Luke, it says she is a sinner and her sins are many. Well, turn with me to Jeremiah. I want to show you what God said to a woman called the church in Jeremiah chapter 3. God's elect remnant, the church. God speaks to her in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Just like this woman in Luke chapter 7, her sins were many. But her sins are forgiven. God's elect remnant, church. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord speaks through his prophet, and he cries out to Israel that her sins are many. And he says, "You've played the harlot and gone after false gods, yet return again to me. Return again unto me." In Jeremiah chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Lord says here to Israel, "They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." Now watch this. "Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. You've acted like a whore. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Do you see how merciful the Lord really is? What mercy and what grace is revealed in this passage? He says, "You've played the whore." That's the word, harlot. You've played the whore. "Yet return again to me. You haven't been faithful, but yet I am faithful."
Amen.
Now, skip down to verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. It says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord." And here's the promise, "And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity." Only acknowledge your sins. "That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." Now let me ask you this question. Have you transgressed against the Lord thy God? If you are a believer, then you know in your heart that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God. But now here's the good news. The Lord says to his people, "Return again to me." And he says, "For I am merciful. Only acknowledge your sins." He says here in verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Now here's the last thing. The Lord said, "Go in peace." And if Christ is our peace, if Christ and his cross is our only peace, then that's the only peace we need to stand before God complete.
Yes, sir.
I saw a man on TV the other day who was talking about his mother and how he got in a lot of trouble as a kid and how his mother was so utterly disappointed in him one time when he went to jail that he said it just cut him in two. But that's nothing in comparison to when sinners are made to know what their sin really is. And then God comes in grace and says, "Yes, you have sinned. And you are a great sinner. But you're also my child.
Yes.
Now return again to me." Now there may be some here this morning who have never experienced God's grace as it's revealed in the gospel. They may have had an experience of some kind in religion. They may have made a profession and they might have been sincere. But there was no real change and no peace. No real peace. Because God was not in it. There are multitudes of people that have had this experience where they walk down the aisle and they knelt at an altar and they prayed the sinner's prayer. And they thought that they were saved. But let me tell you something. When the Lord makes you willing in the day of his power, when the Lord makes you willing in the day of his power. You don't need the sinner's prayer. And you don't need a phony altar. And you don't need a phony preacher to tell you, because you made your decision for Christ, that now you're saved. You need God's Holy Spirit to come in and regenerate you, to raise you from the dead. You need his sovereign grace, because you are not able to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ in your natural state.
No, sir.
If you've made your profession, but you don't have possession of real faith, your profession will do you no good. You must have true faith, and that faith is a gift. Faith is God's gift.
Amen.
It's not the sinner's gift to God. And this is the most important thing about faith. Faith looks to that one sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and says, he is my all in all.
Amen.
It says, he is my Lord and my Savior, and he's all I'll ever need to stand before God complete. If you're clinging to some work that you performed or some promise that you made as your hope of being saved from your sin, then get rid of it right now.
Yes, sir.
Get rid of it right now. And just look to the Lord as he sits on his throne, having accomplished eternal redemption. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Right now, without moving one muscle. Just believe on Christ as he is clearly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, and you will be saved. In closing, John Newton said this when he was old and dying. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior.
Amen.
Is that your confession? Is Christ all your peace? If he is, then rejoice. Thy sins are forgiven. And like the Lord said to that poor woman here in Luke chapter 7, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.